Something I like to do is whenever I'm asked to serve from the pulpit, there's a magnificent manner of Paul when he would write a letter to the different congregations that he involved, was God guided and directed him to be involved in very, very deeply. But whenever Paul would put out his opening salutation, he did the very same thing in every one of his letters. And he says, "Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So I would like to convey that to all of you as well. It is a wonderful, wonderful blessing as never before to be in this great and wonderful calling and election that God has given to us. We are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth in all of time, serving this great work. What a great honor it is, and I like to deeply believe that everyone here recognizes that. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. Or if you don't recognize it because you're young in the faith, you will eventually come to that great, magnificent understanding that this is the greatest honor a human being can be given. Brethren, throughout the many years that a person is involved in this way of life, at numerous times during the Sabbaths through the year, as well as the holy days, there's a question that is presented to us. And I think it's a very, very timely question that we hear often. And that question is, why are we here? And there's many answers to that. You know, I remember when I think I may have been in my first year in the church, I heard Herbert W. Armstrong just simply make a very simple statement. He said, God has not called you just for salvation, but he's got something for you to do. And I wrote that in my old Bible because I'd never heard that at all. All of a sudden, this man that I'd listened to on the radio for a while, and he makes this statement. It just, you know, when the truth agrees with the truth, it's just a light bulb goes off. And that's right. He's given us something to do. And it's so wonderfully, wonderfully presented throughout Holy Scriptures that Jesus Christ, when he talked to us through these scriptures, and he talked to the first disciples, and he made the comments that he did about, if any of you is going to be great, let him become a servant in the house of God, no matter what that service may be. You know, when we were first got here and the ladies and gentlemen started moving the chairs, putting them together, setting up the tables, putting the tablecloths down, decorating them so lovely. Now, some people may look at that and say, oh, that's nothing. No, that is wonderful. That's a loving service to this congregation and any guest that comes in. How wonderful it is. And you've cooked food for us, and you brought in wonderful blessings for us to enjoy today, and how precious that is. Yesterday was my wife and our actual anniversary date. 38 years ago, Mr. Armstrong was buried on that day. So that's how I remember my anniversary. So, well, look at that look. So, oh, I should have worded that a little bit better. Huh? Well, I'm glad there's a lot of witnesses. She will take it out on me later. So anyway, but you know, why are we here? We're here to change, brethren, and that change, as you are aware of, we are to change to become like God. Years and years and years ago, before my mother died, she gave me a silver dollar. And this is an American Eagle. And I like it because when you read about that silver dollar, they claim that it's 0.999 pure. God is calling us and working with us so patiently, so wonderfully, so lovingly to that purity that He and His Son are. I appreciate in the sermonette message just a small comment about the cleansing of the water to purify the water that was done by one of God's prophets. And, you know, we are here, and every day that we are being given to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, you know, we ask ourselves, because we're coming up on the Passover, right? It'll be here before we know it. And so we examine ourselves, we look at ourselves. Am I different than last year? Am I purer than I was last year? Well, maybe some of you may be saying, well, I don't make that a one-time-a-year observation. How am I doing since the last great day? Or how about from atonement or from trumpets? Or what change did I make after Pentecost coming into the fall holy days? But then there's brethren that assess themselves weekly. How different am I from last Sabbath? How pure am I becoming? Well, praise God that we all have our unique and special, wonderful, precious relationship with Him. I'd like you to go to John 6, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. When I ask that question, why are we here? The emphasis of this message, we are here to be healed. I would be hard-pressed, or maybe, I don't want to be really elaborate and flamboyant, but it's a pretty rare person in this day and age that does not know somebody who is going through a great health trial. It may be directly in their own personal lives with their loved one. Maybe it's themselves. I remember when Don Pirowitz was here, and he struggled with what he went through and made the choices that he did. My family's not immune from illness, and neither are yours. But the healing that I'm talking about is that spiritual healing for us to become like God and to come out of this world. I think a number of y'all remember Gerald Waterhouse. Whenever he would travel the world and he would come into different congregations, and he would always have a little bit of fun by saying, you know, God called the Texans to get the Texan out of the Texans, you know. Well, he was from Texas, so he knew how ornery the Texans were. And I speak from experience. You know, or the Canadian, out of the Canadians. I love you. So anyway, and that's just what it is, right? I'm not supposed to be thinking like a Texican. I laugh about it, and I joke with people about it. But I'm not supposed to be a Texan anymore. I'm supposed to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to be an ambassador to Christ. I'm supposed to be a child of God, a child of light. That's my purity, and each of you can relate to that. But in John 6, starting in verse 37, Jesus Christ elaborates very, very deeply and intimately, starting in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God. And therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This incredible statement by Christ, talking about the ultimate healing that we are destined to have. During Christ's instructions to the disciples about how we should pray, there's a very, very unique statement that I know y'all are all very, very familiar with. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we know that Jesus Christ was the Word of God. He remains the Word of God, but now he is the great Son of God at God's right hand, is our High Priest, our great Lord, our great Savior, fulfilling many other roles, a captain of our salvation. But we consume that bread every day that we get up and we read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate upon the Bible, call up a dear friend, or we send a text message or an email. You know, I just read this, and I'd like to share something with you. Isn't this magnificent? And we share that, and we sharpen each other's iron as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In John 17, there's a beautiful statement that Jesus Christ talks about how we are to be respecting the bread of life and the word of God. It just simply states, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. I'd like you to go to Exodus 31. This is just an emphasis about the words that we live by. Some people criticize us because we focus an awful lot on the entirety of the Bible. You know, the full, holy, canonized word of God. And we know that they cooperate so profoundly, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Exodus 31, in verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. You know, when we keep God's Sabbath, he is in this holy day. That's why it's holy. It's because God is involved in it. God identified the seventh day of the week from the sunset to sunset. That's why it is holy. Mankind cannot make anything holy. Only God can. We're here to gain a deeper understanding as to why we are here today. We've been given the greatest invitation that can be given to a human being. The one and only true God has reached out and said, "You. Yeah, you. Come to me. I have something for you to do, and I have someone for you to become." Now, before God called me, I was clueless about that. Clueless. A couple of years before God called me, I remember I was out in my front yard in Beaumont, Texas, and this lady was walking down the street, and I recognized her, and I worked with her. And she came up to me, and it was in the month of December, and she just looked at me, and she just said, "Ralph, Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th. And I looked at her and said, "I don't care. I don't care. I like Christmas. I love it. People give me a bunch of neat stuff." I mean, it was never in my wildest dreams that just a few years later I would be denouncing everything that I kept before God's calling. But anyway, look at John 3. This is a very, very familiar scripture that all of you could probably quote without turning there. But I'm going to put a little bit of a slant on this, because without a doubt, I believe each and every one of you can relate to this. I've heard people say that this is the most common recognized scripture in the Holy Bible, memorized. If you're paying real close attention, maybe they don't allow it anymore, but there was a time whenever you watched a football game on TV, there'd be somebody right behind the goalpost, and he'd hold up a sign, John 3:16. And the ball would go through, then he'd take the sign down. And every time somebody made a touchdown, well, that sign would come up. You don't see that anymore. I think they'd arrest him if somebody did that in a regular football game anymore. I don't know. Our nation's become so perverted. It's so horrible. But in John 3:16, as you well know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I'm going to put a little bit of a slant in this, and I'm going to make it very, very personal. Maybe some of y'all have heard me or seen me do this in the past, but here's the personal slant on this. For God so loved Ralph Redline that he gave his only begotten Son, that Ralph Redline believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn Ralph Redline, but that the Ralph might be saved through him. That calling and invitation from God is very, very personal, isn't it? Very, very personal. Take it to the depth of your heart and mind. Young or old, weak or strong, healthy or infirm, man or woman, married or single, in recognizing what God is doing at this time. You know, brethren, while we sit here today and we're very, very much aware of the incredible chaos and the confusion that is occurring, not just about this incredible planet, but who would have ever thought the United States of America would be embracing things that we see them embracing now? You know, I mean, even over the past 10 to 20 years, never would I have seen some of the things that I don't want to bring up, because God says it's a shame to speak of those things that our nation is now embracing. We are very, very different. We should be extremely, extremely different, and we should never apologize for it. You know, brethren, we sanctify God in our hearts to testify the precious reason for the hope that lies within us. And as He gives us His Holy Spirit, He gives us that discernment and perception and that wisdom of when to answer a fool in his folly, or when not to answer a fool in his folly. To not be afraid to stand up and say, yes, I am not just a Christian, I am a true Christian. I made a comment like that to somebody one day, and I mean, they were paying attention. They looked at me and went, true? Yeah, true Christian. There is such a thing as a false Christian and a true Christian. And this person did not want to chase that. They decided just to back off. They were not in the church. I'd been put into a unique position to suddenly, no big deal on my part. It's just where I was. I'm a home health care physical therapist, and I go into people's homes, and we engage in trying to help people to recover and to heal. And you become pretty close to some of these people, and you start talking about things that have nothing to do with health. But then all of a sudden, a question will come out. Okay, well, should I respond? Or should I be tactful and kind of dodge that question? Sometimes I've decided to respond. And sometimes people like it, sometimes people don't. Well, welcome to the world of true Christianity. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And don't fear to defend this precious, canonized, holy scripture, this sound truth. As the world engages in inappropriate competition, conflict, and war, and they prepare to do much, much more, we haven't seen nothing yet, as the song goes. We're here to prepare to be peacemakers. Why are we here? To become peacemakers. When you look at the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes that are presented in Matthew 5, it reflects so much upon peace. We must be immersed in the miracle of, and the engagement in the miracle of, and devoted to the miracle of being healed individually. I'm a much different person now than I was when God called me over 40 years ago. You know, the way I realized in my own personal mind of how I knew the one true God had called me, and when He gave me His Holy Spirit, how I knew it, I wasn't angry anymore. I'd pick a fight with anybody before God called me. I had no problem fighting with anybody. I had no problem with arguing with anybody. I was contentious. I would debate with a fence post. And then all of a sudden, God said, okay. That's funny. So anyway, the comment was, did I put the fence post up myself? Well, of course I did. But anyway, you know, all of a sudden, I was becoming a peaceful person. That's how I knew. Among many other reasons, that's how I knew that God immersed Himself in my life. I'd like you to go to Matthew 13. This is a very, very amazing set of scriptures, as all of them are. I've got written down in my Bible that I took Matthew 13 and I called it the parable chapter, just in my personal identification of this chapter. But in Matthew 13, Jesus Christ starts speaking to the disciples right after he gave the parable about the sower going out to sow and what occurs to that seed. In verse 9, Jesus Christ says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" We're in the process of being healed by Jesus Christ. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is just absolutely stunning, brethren, to see, to know, to hear, to understand what is happening in each and every one of our individual lives. We are being healed. In verse 11 it said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 15 it says, "Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Emphasis throughout. I'd like you to go to James 1. Right after the book of Hebrews, obviously. And starting in verse 16. We'll read from 16 through 18. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Brethren, we live in a day and age of deception like nobody's business. Verse 17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We're in that, brethren. We are immersed in that. God, the Father of light, has blessed us with his precious calling. I like to, in my own personal life, is thank God for the gift that he is. I did not know the one true God until he called me. I had no idea who the one true God was. I did not know who the one true Lord and Savior was, Jesus Christ was, until God the Father revealed him to me and gave him for me. Now, those are gifts that are just stunningly wonderful and magnificent. The people whom God the Father is calling have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, which is his absolute truth. It leads to eternal life with him and his Son. The scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He and his Father cannot lie. It's impossible for them to lie. You are not here because of a lie. You're here because of the truth. Live this way of life. Go to your grave with this truth. Devoted to die for this way of life, if called upon to do so. In Luke 4, 1 experience is recorded for us right after Jesus Christ was baptized, right after he successfully resisted Satan, and he began his ministry. Notice Luke 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, there's a good memory scripture for you, for anybody that debates you keeping the Sabbath, because we do things that Jesus Christ did, right? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The beginning of Christ's ministry. Breaking it down, it can just be a magnificent Bible study that takes a wonderful, wonderful long period of time to look at everything that goes on through this. But the Son of the Living God is still doing this today. Removing the veil off of our eyes, we now see things we never saw before. And how wonderful it is to be out of the prison that we were born into. How many of y'all have ever known anybody that has been in prison for a long period of time and then released? I have. There's a precious, wonderful man in the Oklahoma City congregation that's going through that right now, and he's a converted Christian man. And he's coming through that situation of having to become and engage that new person that is in Jesus Christ. He not only has to come into the out of prison and into the world and reveal his Christianity, but he's a wonderful person or a work in progress. I knew a person years and years and years ago that was in prison for a long period of time. And tragically, when he came out of prison, it didn't take me long to realize that his mind was still in prison. He was out in the community, moving around, living his life, but whenever you would talk to him, he was still in prison. He couldn't come out of it. He couldn't let it go. Visiting with a gentleman here recently that had shared with me experiences that he had had while in Vietnam. And he'd been out of Vietnam for over half a century, but he was still there. His mind was still there. When we come into God's church, we forget. We don't bring it up. I mean, those memories are still there, but we don't live back there. We don't live back into those experiences. I'd like you to go to 1 John, first letter of John. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I'm still working on my joy being full all the time. Work in progress. Because the world can kind of sneak up on you. Or experiences in life can kind of sneak up on you. And they hit you right in the heart. And okay, how do I handle this? Well, brethren, we're here that our joy may be full. We're here to be healed. This healing is taking place on the high plain of God. We are to dwell with God and His beloved Son every second of our lives. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to replace the carnal mind of man and the godly mind of Christ. I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 4, not too far away from where we're at. First Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment is in this house, but it's righteous judgment. It's loving judgment. God loves us. Jesus Christ loves us, and they love us perfectly. And they guide us and direct us perfectly if we allow them to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we're also in the process of engaging in a heart transplant. It's one of the transplanted that removes one that is of stone. I'm very familiar with a stone heart. It goes to one of flesh, tender and compassionate and merciful. You can just put this in your notes, but Romans 2 reflects that we are to have a circumcised heart of Judah. The word Judah means praise. And we are to praise God and receive praises from God. Brethren, this is the major health issue that affects every true Christian. It's a spiritual health issue. It can't be neglected. It cannot be taken lightly. It is a healing that we must strive for each and every day. We must understand that we must be healed. Brethren, as physical human beings, we are not invulnerable to the great influence of Satan and his society. His culture, as well as the natural carnal man, that is profoundly self-centered, our spiritual health is greatly challenged by Satan, greatly challenged by the old man who refuses. He just hates. I mean, I'm amazed at how the old Ralph Redline pops up. that fast. I told you I was a home health care physical therapist, and I drive around. And I know that you're going to find this hard to believe, but people don't drive the way I do. And they'll do something out in front of me, and I'll sit there, and I'll start to say something. Don't say that, Ralph. And my precious Pammy Lou will be right there next to me. She goes, "Yeah, I know you. Are you sure that guy's a bozo?" Sorry. But it can come up that fast. Brethren, as y'all well know, I'm one of the most blessed men that have ever lived on this earth. Over the years, I've witnessed a phenomenon within America that has been growing in intensity over the past 50 to 75 years. It is just profoundly appalling to me. And it might even have been begun more than 75 years ago, but at least within the past 100 years. And I think I'm going to make comment of a word. It's called an autoimmune disease. It's where the human body is fighting against itself. And it's a phenomenon that has occurred just in the past century. Now, I know some of these diseases, like diabetes mellitus, it's been around a while. But did you know when I became a physical therapist back in 1992, 10% of the United States of America were diabetic? Did you know today 40% of the United States of America is diabetic? 40%. And that is not even addressing the people that doctors call pre-diabetic. I hate that word with a passion, because carnal human nature has a tendency to say, "Oh, well, I know, you know, I'm pre-diabetic, but my doc said I wasn't diabetic, so I'll continue to live the lifestyle that I always have, and I'm not going to make those changes that I should make to save my life." Why do I bring this up just right there in the middle of this sermon? Tragically, sadly, the church, to a certain degree, reflects the world in certain manners. We are to be healed, brethren. One of the great challenges that occurs in the church is our ability to forgive each other. I like to believe it's getting better. I like to believe it's improving. As an elder in the house of God and having the blessing of living in four different states within the church of God, and to see these experiences that I've gone through with my life and my precious wife with me, and seeing people that desire so deeply to reconcile with each other and to love each other and cherish the wonderful relationship that there is within the body of Christ. So many of these autoimmune diseases, modern medical science is incapable of addressing to heal. Believe it or not, diabetes mellitus, if you catch it early enough, even if you're insulin dependent or you're not insulin dependent, you can beat it, or you can properly, successfully manage it to where your health complications are not in jeopardy. I feel the same way about the autoimmune diseases that are in the church of God. It is God who heals us of our diseases. There's not a disease that God cannot heal. He's more focused on our spiritual healing. When we go into the Passover every year, brethren, and I can personally say I experienced this, having a very, very, very challenging, difficult time years ago with a man in the Church of God. We struggled with each other horribly. Guess whose feet I washed that year? And I mean, we're sitting there staring at each other, and I mean, both of our minds were on what needed to be on our minds. He washed my feet, I washed his feet. Big lesson, huge lesson of reconciliation. I'd like you to go to Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, starting in verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." There is not a single disease that God cannot heal. We have to trust and be patient with God, don't we? Because sometimes we go through these things and they last for a long time. But I love the simple fact in this verses where it talks about God is expecting us to do something and then he blesses us. Obedience brings blessings. We just have to be patient with that, don't we? Long suffering. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Long suffering. That healing means to make whole. Our Lord and Savior is expressing the same message to us today. Without a doubt, any person that is suffering a physical malady desires to be healed. I don't care how small it is. I don't care how magnificent it is. We don't like being ill. God is most capable of removing any ailment, anything, in God's time. He knows what is best for each and every one of us. Years and years and years ago, I was visiting with a person in a congregation down in Southeast Texas, and been there for maybe a little over a year. And it was brought to my attention that somebody had offended someone else. I had no business knowing about it. It was just all suddenly shared with me. And this person looked at me and said, "Well, I can forgive them, but I can't forget." And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. Well, if you can't forget, then could you possibly maybe not have forgiven them? Because if you keep bringing it into your mind, if you keep reminded of every time you look over and see that person, "Oh yeah, that's, in my mind, that's so-and-so, and well, I remember what they did to me 4 years ago." I'm going to tell you a story that at first glance it's kind of humorous, but when you stop and think about it, you just kind of go, wow. As a physical therapist living up in North Dakota, I used to go to a assisted living facility, and I would work with little elderly, wonderful, precious people that had been in this facility. And it just so happened this day I was working with a lady that was 93 years old and doing her little exercises and stuff. And I'd always complete the exercises by taking her for a long walk. And she had her little walker, and boy, I mean, she'd be trucking down the aisle. And it was a real long hallway, real wide. And so we're going, and I'm just kind of visiting with her. And all of a sudden, another lady, we see this other lady coming towards us. And, oh, maybe 10, 20 feet before they were even with each other, my precious little person goes. She just turned her head and wouldn't look over there. And then I kind of glanced at the other lady, and she did the exact same thing. And boy, they passed each other, and their heads came back forward. Well, being the ornery, cantankerous person I am, I just thought, well, I got to chase that. And I said, wow, that was an interesting response that I just saw about you. Oh, what's that all about? She says, I stole her boyfriend. And I just kind of chuckled, and I went, oh, a nice gentleman that lives here? And she goes, oh, no, fourth grade. And I mean, I just went, oh, fourth grade. Here she's 93, and she was in the fourth grade, so what are we looking at, 10 years old? 83 years? And they recognized each other. Like I said, be a little bit humorous. But on the other hand, no. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 1. Because, brethren, the challenges that we can have today, as you well know, I'm going to read some scriptures here that you're aware of. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where we're at. We're in the family of God. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, and that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Can we present that today? I mean, it is such a huge tragedy to all of us. A lady came to me last year, and I don't know where she got this information, but she said that since the split of 1995 with the Worldwide Church of God, that there are now over 140 different organizations that attribute them to their original presentation with that organization, 140. I was stunned at that. I had no idea. I mean, I can drop names that I know about. You know, I know about the Living Church of God. I know about the Philadelphia Church of God. I know about the Church of the Great God. I obviously United Church of God, Kagwa, so we speak, should that be? It's not going to stay that way, brethren. God knows those who are His. That was one of the messages that Paul expressed to Timothy. That's one of the messages that God expressed to Timothy. And how do I know it's not going to stay that way? I bet you know where I'm going to go right now. Revelation 19. One of the most magnificent scriptures of destiny. Revelation 19. In verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's pure unity, brethren. The bride of Christ, the body of our Savior, the assembly of God, she will have made herself ready. She did her part in healing, in being healed, in being purified. Brethren, one of the things that we have to do to be healed is that we have to get past the past. We have to divorce ourselves from the past that is keeping us from being healed. You know, one of the great, 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 great challenges that I experience as a physical therapist is that over 50% of the people that I work with are diabetic, and they're at all stages of diabetes, okay? Diabetes, in its simplicity, involves the impairment of a very, very special hormone that needed for life, and it's insulin. Every cell of the human body has to have insulin. That very, very special hormone that comes forth from the pancreas, it goes to every cell through the body, the blood system. And when it gets to that cell, it opens up these tiny little gates, and it allows the good stuff to go in, and it allows the bad stuff to come out. Well, when somebody has an insulin impairment, those cells don't open up, and they die. They literally die. And they start dying, and the person that owns those cells isn't aware of it right off the bat. These tiny little cells, the cells that they attack first and foremost are the smallest cells in the human body, the nerve endings. A person becomes desensitized. You can talk to them. I'm amazed that when I talk to some of my patients, and I'll ask them, I said, okay, I need to ask you something. Don't look down. How far apart are your feet? And they'll look at me. What? Tell me in inches, how far apart are your feet? And I know how far apart their feet are. They may be 4 inches apart. I am stunned when someone looks at me and says, they're 18 inches apart. And I'll look at them and I'll say, okay, what I need you to do is don't move your feet. Now look at them. And they look down and they're stunned. And then I'll ask them the next question. Can you feel your feet on the floor? What? Can you feel your feet on the floor? No. Red flags like crazy. Tell me about your fingertips. Oh, will they always tingle? They always tingle. okay, I think we need to kind of address some things, okay? I liken insulin to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got to go through every part of God, of Christ's body, right? It's got to be in every part of Christ's body. Paul goes into detail about comparing the human body to Christ's body, the church. And brethren, I do not mean to bring up any sadness or harm to anybody in this congregation or is listening to me. If you are suffering from diabetes, I am not here to beat you up. It's just an incredible comparison that I've seen over all these years. Recently, more and more research has gone on to folks that have neglected diabetes. And what my wife and I have recognized in the people that we serve, and I'm very, very sad to say that my wife and I have watched three people in the Church of God neglect their diabetes, and they died. But they come down with what is now known as diabetic dementia. They are oblivious to what's happening in their bodies, and you cannot talk to them about it at all. They will not respond to you. I'm fine with my donuts. I'm fine with my morning soft drink. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with my fill in the blank, eating everything that I want to eat. Because what's so amazing is that the sensation of taste is their happy place. That's where they get happy. Eating. Brethren, we're to consume the Word of God. That is our happy place, that we might be healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It may stun you, it may not. You may already know about this. But Alzheimer's is now known as type 3 diabetes. That's how they rate it now. Because every cell in the human body has to have insulin. And when that insulin is kept from the cell, because maybe you're obese, or because maybe your pancreas has failed, and you're not taking your insulin, taking your blood sugars and checking them numerous times a day, okay? The brain starts to die. Shocking, shocking, shocking. Translating it over into the life that we've been given, we are in control of our healing, our spiritual healing. It is so magnificently wonderful that the head of Christ's body is obviously Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We think the way He thinks. We perceive the way He perceives. We discern the way He discerns. We are becoming like Christ. We're becoming like God the Father. They are one. That beautiful, magnificent scripture in John 17, verse 1 through 3, identifying eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, to know them perfectly and purely. That is eternity. And that's our destiny. Our wonderful destiny to be healed and to rejoice before the great God who is so incredibly long-suffering. No human being heals at the same rate. It's the same way in God's church. No human being is converted at the same rate. Conversion is a lifetime process. The true Church of God does not believe in once saved, always saved. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. every day. We seek to be healed and to see things the way God sees them. I'd like you to go to Matthew 5 as we draw to a conclusion. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to close with this beautiful set of magnificent, magnificent scriptures of the Beatitudes. Starting in verse 1. In seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy Sabbath, brethren. It's been a blessing to be here. It's still a blessing to be here. Thank you for all you do, for this great work that God has called you to. Thank you for all you do for each other. Small congregation, but that's all right. God knows those who are His.